my microphone's still on. Oh, yeah. Okay. Good morning. Hi. I'm going to be reading out, or we're going to be reading Psalm 89, verses 1 through 52. Psalm 89, verses 1 through 52. A Maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Selah. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord, a God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around him? O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand. High your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exult in your name all day and in your righteousness are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, our King to the Holy One of Israel. Of old you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, I have granted help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove him from my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. Selah. But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruins. All who pass by plunder him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword, and you have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. Selah. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you have created all the children of man. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Selah. Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, and how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations, with which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen.
Thank you, Amelia, for reading that for me. Again, my name is JD, one of the pastors here. So thankful to be bringing you the Word this morning. If you do not have a Bible of your own, there should be one up underneath your seat or somewhere around you. I just encourage you to grab that. I mean, we're going to be, there's 52 verses here. We're going to be primarily looking at them. And so if you have a Bible, that will be very vital for you to mark in, to underline. Yeah, there you go, Kristen. Yeah, you grab your Bible. Appreciate that. And so, someone who knows the importance of having the Bible in their hand. Thanks, Kristen. Yeah, for proving my point. It's just good to have it. Again, if you don't have a Bible of your own, the Bible that's underneath your seat, you are welcome to take that. We are thankful to we have more we can get, and we will provide more. And so, just encourage you to be reading along and following along with me. Every week during the sermon, if you have any questions, you can text the word pillar to 94,000, and we will seek to answer those questions towards the end of our service. That will be true today. But over the next month or month of October, we are going to do something a little different during our Q&A time. Instead of taking questions in regard to the sermon, we are going to be answering any questions that you have about the upcoming election. We realize this is a tumultuous season, a season that is left with lots of questions and maybe not a lot of answers. And so we want to provide answers for you to some of your questions as much as we, as much as humanly possible. I will tell you that we will lean, the elders, as we come and answer your questions, we'll lean primarily on Scripture to answer those questions and some of our human wisdom, but definitely rely on Scripture. And so you can send those questions anytime during the week, and we will answer as many as we can each Sunday. So that starts not today, but next Sunday through October as we seek to answer those questions. You can text the word pillar 94,000. The question, there's a question prompt that will come up if you want to ask questions. You just put that number in, and you can send in your questions. With that, it is never more evident in today's world that we live in a fallen world, right? And we see the effects of a hurricane this week that has wreaked havoc across four states. The brokenness and devastation reminds us that the whole creation has been groaning under the weight of sin and the bondage of decay as we anticipate the return of Jesus. This is true. And so I have a few questions for us this morning in asking a few questions that will kind of prompt us and get us started in this understanding that we live in a broken, sin-stained, groaning, corrupted world. My first question is this: how do we respond when we are experiencing distress, pain, and brokenness that a fallen world brings? How do we respond when we are experiencing distress, pain, and the effects of brokenness that a fallen world brings? My second question is this for consideration: how do we respond when we are in desperate times and God seems silent? A third question for consideration is: what do we do when it seems God has not answered our prayers, or it feels as though He's broken His promises to us? So what do we do when we recognize the distress, the pain, and the brokenness of a fallen world? What do we do in the midst of this desperate times God seems silent and far away? What about when He hasn't kept His promises or seemingly heard our prayers and our cries? I mean, one of His promises is that He will never leave us or forsake us, right? Yet in the silence, the unanswered prayers, the seemingly broken promises, we somehow convince ourselves of a false narrative that He has left or abandoned us. I just want to tell you that's not true. Our text this morning is written in a way that makes the writer seem as if he is struggling with these very thoughts and these very questions. So my main proposition, my main takeaway, what is the transformation that God intends this morning is this, just captured in one sentence. In your distress, worship the Lord even when He seems silent. In your distress, worship the Lord even when He seems silent. This is a psalm of exaltation and a psalm of lament. The idea of worshiping here, of singing out, I will sing, Ethan, the Ezraite starts out. I will is ascribing worth to something and delighting in it. That's what it means to worship. So we ascribe worth to God and we delight in Him with and through our particular worship, in this regard, singing. So we see that this is a masculine of Ethan the Ezraite. He is a contemporary of Solomon. We can base the time of his writing back to 1 Kings 4, verse 3, when we are introduced to Ethan, says that he is wise, but not as wise as Solomon. We don't know exactly what is happening around what Ethan is writing. We can make some assumptions. It might have been in Absalom's rebellion, which happens in 2 Samuel 15. It might have been the spiritual decline of Solomon in 1 Kings 11. It might have been the rapid and radical decline of the kingdom after Solomon's death, which includes the time where the kingdoms actually divided. 10 tribes went to the northern areas of Israel, and 2 tribes stayed in the southern region of Judah. And there's a split, there's turmoil. I believe that's probably what's happening based on a few things that Ethan says. And so we want to, in our distress, worship the Lord even when He is silent. I believe there's 2 exaltations here that we want to grab. The first exaltation is this. Worship the Lord for His steadfast love and faithfulness. Worship the Lord for His steadfast love and faithfulness. Look at verse 1 of chapter 89. I will sing. I will sing of what? Of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I, Ethan, has said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. So steadfast love, faithfulness is what's driving the train here in the first 2 voices. But you have said, this is God speaking, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. So we worship the Lord for His steadfast love and His faithfulness to all peoples through all times in 3 distinct ways, I believe, here. So subheadings are this. We worship through the covenant promises of God. We worship through the covenant promises of God. If you want to know what those promises are, we think about in Genesis 8 and 9, where we see the covenant made to Noah, the Noahic covenant, where He will once again never flood the earth. Even though we've seen Florida underwater and Georgia underwater and North Carolina and Tennessee underwater, the promise is with the rainbow in heaven that God has made a covenant with his people that he will never again flood the whole world. That is a covenant that God instituted to a people, to preserve a people. And then we have the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 12, where God is establishing a people that would be a blessing to all nations, to all generations. And then we have the Mosaic covenant, the covenant to Moses, where he gives us the law through Moses, the Decalogue. And then, in light of our passage here, we have the Davidic covenant, a covenant with David, that the line, that through David, through David's line, we would see the Messiah and the Anointed One and the Chosen One that would come from him. So in light of this passage, verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen one, that is his people. I have sworn to David, my servant, that is to David, my chosen one David, I have sworn to David, my servant, that I will establish your offspring forever, that is Jesus, and build your throne for all generations, that is Jesus. I want to read for you so you can have context here of what 2 Samuel 7 says. The Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, that means when you die, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took him from Saul, whom I put away from before you. So that is a near fulfillment. That is a fulfillment that came through one of his sons named Solomon. And in Solomon, Solomon had wisdom, and Solomon would build a house for God from David. Right? But it will be a kingdom, a throne of his kingdom, that will last forever, verse 13. Well, Solomon doesn't live forever. He, much like David and people that have come before us, are in the grave, rotting and decaying. But there is one, verse 16. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. It is through David that we would see the Messiah, that we would see the Anointed One come through the line of David that would bring a better covenant, a greater covenant, a new covenant. So we want to worship through the covenants of promise. The second subheading is that we want to worship God for who He is. We want to worship God for who He is, His character, His attributes. Look with me in verse 5, and I just want you to follow the narrative here. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to choose out some words here. Verse 5, this is why you need your Bible, because it's really helpful. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness, a God greatly to be feared, verse 7, and awesome above all who are around him. Verse 8, God of hosts who is mighty, and again, faithful. Verse 9, you rule the raging seas. When the waves rise, you still them. You crushed, your wrath came against Rahab, and you scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. Verse 12, you have created them. Verse 13, it is through your mighty arm and your strong hand, high your right hand, that righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. You are a God of love and of faithfulness. In your righteousness, verse 16, you're the glory of their strength. Verse 18, you are the shield that belongs to the Lord. These are all the ways that the writer ascribes to God his attributes, reminding him and reminding us of who God is. We are a fallible people. We are a fallen, broken people. We are a sinful people, but God is not. He is wonderful, and He is faithful, and He is awesome, and He is mighty. That is who God is. And you and I, in the midst of that, we are to worship Him for His character. We don't worship fallible man. We worship God, who is faithful, whose steadfast love is built up forever and ever, from beginning to end. He is God. And you and I, as we worship the Lord for His steadfast love, we are reminded of His attributes, of His character here. That He is the one who is worthy of our worship. He is the one who is worthy of our praise and singing and crying out too. The third thing that we see as we worship the Lord for His steadfast love and faithfulness is that we worship God for the promises of hope. We worship God for the promises of hope. This runs 19 through 37. Of old, verse 19, you spoke in a vision to your godly one. I don't believe this is David he's talking about. I believe this is the prophet Nathan. So God speaking to the prophet Nathan, who was David's prophet in that time. I have granted help to the one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David my servant with my holy oil. This is God speaking. We just saw Ethan ascribing to the Lord, ascribing to the people that holy is the Lord and righteous is He and justice and His glory and a shield. But this is God speaking about His own covenant in His own words. I have found David so that my hand shall be established, verse 21, that my arm will strengthen him, that the enemy will outwit him, the wicked will not humble him. I will crush. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him. 25, I will set his hand on the sea. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Is that who you cry out to in the time of distress? That He is the Father, He is God, and He is the rock of our salvation. Again, God keeps on. I will make him firstborn. I will keep him forever, verse 28. And my covenant will stand firm. I will establish his offspring. All the ways in which God is telling the people that I will do this because I am God who is holy and righteous and just and perfect. And my glory will be their strength. That is the promises of hope over and over and over again to a people. And the blessing and promises to and through David that his offspring will establish and has established, and his firm covenant, and his covenant will stand firm, finds its yes and amen in Jesus. You see, there's a new covenant. There's a Noahic covenant. There's an Abrahamic covenant. There's a Mosaic covenant. There's a Davidic covenant. There's also a new covenant that God has established. The prophet Jeremiah predicted this new covenant when he says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. And this is the covenant. I will make with the people of Israel that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they will be my people. This is the covenant that Jeremiah is referring to, that Jesus has come, He has fulfilled the law of Moses, and He has established a new covenant between God and His people. And Jesus says in Matthew, I have not come to abolish the law, right? But I have come to fulfill it. The new covenant is established through the line of David and is found through faith in Jesus, who shed His blood, gave His life to take away the sins of the world. That is the new covenant. It's a new covenant that we get to celebrate with the Lord's Supper here in just a few minutes. That we recognize the body shed and the body broken and His blood shed on behalf of us, that establishes this covenant in Jesus. His death, His life, His death, burial, and resurrection is found in Him and established by God. That is our hope. That is, we worship in the promised hope of what God has done. In all of this, verse 33, the promise from God is, I will not remove my steadfast love or be false by my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant, he says in 34. Verse 35, I will not lie to David. God does not lie, cannot lie. And his offspring, again, he doubles down, triples down. His offspring shall endure forever through the new covenant found in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But something happens between verse 37 and verse 38, which leads us to our second exaltation, which is this: resolve to worship when the pain is real and God seems silent. Resolve to worship when the pain is real and God seems silent. There is a major shift in tone. A major shift in tone. I mean, it sticks out to us that the writer, the psalmist here writes, but now you have cast off and rejected. You're full of wrath against your people. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. Wait a minute. God has said, I will not violate my covenant. I will not lie to David. But it sure feels like it. It sure feels like you've lied to us, God. It sure feels like you've broken promises. And this cannot be more real than when we are in distress and pain and realizing the brokenness of the world. Because it feels like God is separate from us. It feels like He's far away. It feels like He has abandoned and forsaken us. Or else I wouldn't be going through what I'm going through right now. The rejection that the Israelites are feeling are the same rejection that we feel in the midst of distress and turmoil of life. So we feel the rejection. Verse 45, you have covered him with the shame. We feel the shame of sin. We feel the shame of being in distress. I mean, everybody else in the world seems to be doing great. Other people are thriving, including my enemies, but not me. I'm in the midst of this struggle. I'm in the midst of this turmoil. I can't keep my head above water. Where do I turn? Your promises seem foreign to me. Seems like you've left me. You've allowed strongholds and all any confidence that I have, you've left in ruins, verse 40. We can resonate with verse 46, can we not? How long, O Lord? Will you hide yourself forever? How long will you be silent? How long will you leave me in the turmoil that I'm in? This is how we feel. When pain is real and God is silent, this is the emotions that come up in us. And I would encourage us to resolve to worship. That you would resolve to worship in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the distress, in the midst of the brokenness, when God seems distant and far off, that you would still worship. That you would not blame or accuse God as Ethan has here. I don't know how your Bible is set up, but look at 38 through 45, what does each verse begin with? You. 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 You have exalted the foes. You have done this. You have caused the pain. You have caused the distress. Brothers and sisters, we are so much like Ethan we can't even imagine. That in times of distress, times of pain, in times of brokenness, we want to blame and accuse God for all the things that He has done wrong. And we forget, look at verse 49. This is the question we ask. This is the question we ask. Lord, where is your steadfast love of old? And your faithfulness you swore to David. Where is your steadfast love, Lord? In the midst of this, I don't feel it. I don't understand it. I don't even comprehend it. But I want you to look at verse 52. How does he end? I would say he ends with resolve. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Let it be, let it be. There is resolve in the midst of distress. There is resolve to worship in the midst of chaos. This is God in relation to His people. But I do think here in this particular text that there is something to be said to the nation, to our nation. There's another prominent theme that I must touch on here in regards to the nation. You see, Ethan, along with the people, are feeling the weight of God's rejection, wrath, and silence. They believe that God has turned His back on them and forgotten His promises to the nation. Look at verse 39. You have defiled His crown in the dust. That means that the crown of David is lying in the dust. Something must be wrong with the nation. Verse 44. You have cast His throne to the ground. So His crown is in the dust. His throne is in the ground. Something is amiss with the nation. I don't know if you're aware or not, but we have this little thing happening in America on November 5th called the election. It's actually already begun with absentee voting. And here's how I think this text helps us to handle our response either late night November 5th or early morning November 6th, Lord willing. Hopefully it'll be settled by then. You see, there's a couple of propensities that we will have in response to the election. Here's the first one. If our candidate wins, we will have the propensity to be much like Ethan in the first couple of verses of 89, where we will say, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. This may be a response if your candidate wins. I want to warn you in this way. Just because God has allowed your candidate of choice to win does not mean that we put all of our hope in that man or woman. They are fallible. They are fallen. They are not our saviors. On the other side of the coin, we will have a propensity for our candidate does not win to respond much like Ethan in verses 38 and 46. Have you cast off and rejected us? Verse 46, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? You see, we will cry out to God in desperation and wonder what happened. That's the two responses here. That will be our propensity on either side if we're not careful. Here's what I want to encourage you in. I want to encourage you in either of these scenarios that God is still on the throne, that He is ruling and reigning over His creation. It is He who made earthly kings and placed them in their high places. that our worship, praise, and our confidence is not built on the foundation of fallible men, but an infallible God. I want to give us a few ways in which we can build our resolve to trust God no matter who sits in the high places. So I want us to walk away from here with a few ways in which we can build resolve to trust God no matter how stressed, distressed, or how happy we are in this life. Four ways I want to do that. These are four ways to build resolve that we would worship God in the midst of distress. Number one, we need to submit to God's providence. We need to submit to God's providence. There's questions here, starting in verse 46. How long, O Lord, would you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Look at verse 48. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? These are questions that Ethan the psalmist had. Notice what's missing. The answers. They're not there. There is a trust and a resolve in the providence of God, to submit to the providence of God. Blessed be the Lord forever is not in response to any answer that God gave. It is an answer of resolve and to submit and trust in the providences of God. The second ways to build resolve is to be strengthened by God's Word. I'll just use a few verses here to kind of guide what I want to say. Be strengthened by God's Word is ways we can build resolve to trust the Lord and worship Him in the midst of distress and chaos and everything else that the world brings. Psalm 119:28 says this, I am weary from grief. Strengthen me through your people. Is that what it says? It's not what it says. Strengthen me through your church. It's not what it says. He says, I am weary from grief. Strengthen me through your word. What the psalmist writes. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Jesus in Matthew 4 says this, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You hold every word that comes from the mouth of God in your hand. Every word that He wants us to know that has been revealed to us. Be strengthened by God's Word. Turn to God's Word. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of distress, in the midst of not understanding where God is in a silence, run to His Word. Because the promise from James is that as we draw near to God, He will do what? He will draw near to us. The third thing I want us to do is put our faith in Jesus. Put our faith in Jesus. Look with me in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts is in the New Testament. Just turn your Bible to the right. Several books along. Acts chapter 2. I want you to hear the words of Peter to the men of Israel. Acts 2, verse 22 through 32. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by grace with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life, the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption, that Jesus God raised him up, and of that we are all witnesses. Peter understood what it meant, the covenant with David meant in light of the covenant that would come in Christ. Even though his body would see decay, even though he would leave this world and enter into the next, his life would be preserved because of Jesus Christ. He died, was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, empty, because of a risen Savior. So submit to God's providence. Be strengthened by God's word. Put your faith in Jesus. And my last one is this. Place your hope in the eternal. Place your hope in the eternal. Verse 27 of Acts 2. You will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. That's Jesus. I want to read for you a quote from Pilgrim's Progress. In light of this placing your hope in the eternal, here's what Pilgrim writes. Now I saw in my dream that by this time the pilgrims were got over the enchanted ground, entering into the country of Beulah, whose air was very sweet and pleasant. The way lying directly through it, they comforted themselves there for a season. There they heard continually the singing of birds, saw every day the flowers appear in the earth, and heard the voice of the turtle in the land. In this country, the sun shines night and day. This was beyond the valley of shadow of death and also out of reach of giant despair. Neither could they from this place so much see Doubting Castle. No, here they were within sight of the city they were going to, because it was upon the borders of heaven. In heaven there will be no more groaning under the weight of sin. There will be no more corruption. We will be free from sin and evil and sickness and suffering and death. These are the promises of hope. We should long for that day as it puts our hope in the promise to come. Brothers and sisters, in your distress, worship the Lord, even when He seems silent. I want to close for us with this doxology from actually the psalm that we're in. Psalm 89, look at verses 15 through 18. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout. That means the joyful shout. Who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face. Who exult in your name all the day. And in your righteousness are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. Do you know Him? Just a question for us. Do you know Him? In the midst of distress, do you worship Him? Do you exalt Him? Do you praise Him? Let's pray. Lord, we love You and we thank You for this morning. Thank You for the words of Ethan, but really Your words back to him. Lord, would You encourage us through Your Word? Would You help us to understand it, to glorify and honor You in all we say and do? Lord, I pray that you would guide us and shape us and transform us. It's in Jesus' name we humbly pray. Amen. Amen.